How do you do? Few of us like being coerced into doing something against our will, although a job or society often requires that kind of compliance. For the young man in this story, submission was required in every aspect of his life. He was not allowed to question or veer from the norm in his search for truth, a truth he understood when his heart and mind and life were unshackled.
Don't go to Missouri, Paul. Think about what you're doing.
I have to go, Dot. We've made our choice.
You've lost your mind.
Please, Dot. We've talked half the night. Let's talk about it tomorrow.
We came to stay with you, right here in your house, until you change your mind. I don't care how long it takes, whether it is weeks or months, until you change your mind.
This is Unshackled, the award-winning series of true life stories dramatized and produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, homeless people wander, looking for rest. Those who come to Pacific Garden Mission can stop looking for food and a safe place to sleep. The mission provides nourishing meals, showers, fresh clothing, a safe bunk for the night to hundreds of men, women, and children. Because of friends who care and send financial gifts, the Old Lighthouse in Chicago protects these homeless ones while providing the means to change their circumstances. Classes and counseling afford every guest the opportunity of a lifetime, and those who seize that opportunity find rest for their souls. From then on, they can shine as lights in the world. That same message is aired in 13 languages through this program. Now, for broadcast around the earth, here is program number 3188 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think.
We better find a way to escape this place, or I'm going crazy.
I've been crying all day, Paul. It's too much pressure. I'm not going to Missouri.
We have to get away now while we can, Miriam.
It's after midnight, and it's January.
There's a neighbor a mile and a half down the road. He understands our predicament. He told me if we ever need anything, he's willing to help, regardless what time of day or night.
But Dad and Mom are upstairs. It will never work.
Please, Miriam. They're trying to break up our marriage.
I'm with you about leaving, but not until we have a proper escape plan.
If we wait, they'll never let us go. I am leaving, and I am not leaving without you.
A group of people that uses pressure to conform became a stumbling block for the young man in our story as he searched for answers. This is the true story of a man we're calling Paul, right now on Unshackled.
I was the fifth of 14 children raised in a farming community in Ohio among like-minded people. We spoke Dutch and lived without modern conveniences. However, we attended church every other Sunday. We believed that we were martyrs, sacrificing our lives in humility to God. From the age of seven, I learned to do chores like milking cows, feeding the animals, and harnessing horses, while outside our community, men were going to the moon. I was 13 when my brother and I were harnessing a team of six horses for planting corn.
Do you have the reins hooked up to the poles, Paul?
I got them through the ring, but the strap is twisted.
I'll come around and help.
Hold still. Hold still. I'm tangled up in the rings. Bo, help!
Get up, Paul. You'll get stomped. Whoa!
Oh, no! Oh, it's hurt!
Come on, give me your hand. I'll help you out of there.
I can't move my arm.
It's broken. I'll get Dot.
Go in the house, Paul. Your mom will fix your arm.
It's broken, Dot. He needs to see a doctor.
I need the horses to plant corn. I can't take him to a doctor. His mom can fix it.
Mom cannot fix a broken bone. Let me fetch the neighbor. He can take Paul to the hospital.
All right, run.
I was hospitalized for 9 days with a broken elbow, an experience I'll never forget because I shared a room with three older men who were so different than any of the men I'd ever known. I was used to quiet, but the hospital was a constant blare of radio, TV, and alarms that frightened me. One of the men had lung cancer, and when he couldn't breathe, his screams jarred me. I was so frightened. I cried for my parents, so a nurse called a neighbor who persuaded my parents to visit.
Why did you summon us, Paul?
Oh, please get me out of here, Dad. I don't want to die here.
You're not going to die, son.
One man did already. His dying screams were horrible.
He wasn't ready to meet his maker.
I'm so afraid and lonely. Stay with me, please.
For a broken elbow? You're acting like a baby. Be strong. And don't ask the nurse to call the neighbor again. You're taking us away from our work on the farm. We can't come back anymore till they release you to come home.
We were taught that we were God's chosen people. So when pastors came to visit the other men in my hospital room and wanted to pray for me, I rejected their words. They were part of a world that we shunned. Still, having been so close to death myself, when the horse's hooves stamped around my head, I began to think about death and eternity. After 3 months, I returned to my normal schedule. Some of the peddlers who sold goods to us left pamphlets with us which contained the gospel. I read them and began to contemplate what I read.
Paul, did you and your brother finish grinding feed for the pigs?
Yes, Dad. We also finished hauling the manure.
Good.
Dad, what do you think of the Gospel of John, chapter 3?
It's important, just like the rest of the Bible. Why do you ask?
Well, the fruit peddler gave us a pamphlet when we were in the field today. He said verse 16 explained God's purpose for us and every living person.
He's not one of us.
No, but I looked up that verse in the Bible, and it's a nice verse.
The Bible is too complicated for common people to understand, Paul.
No one ever brought a Bible to our church meetings, not even the leaders. But the German New Testament was revered when we assembled, and a deacon read a portion, even though no one understood the German language. At the age of 17, we had to join the church, but only after we agreed to a set of strict rules, and only after other members watched us practice those rules. 17 was also the age that we were allowed to join the young folks' activities, which included dating. I discussed this with a friend.
Well, Paul, are you going to take a girl home tonight?
I don't know.
You'd better make up your mind. The boys pair up fast.
Can I take the one I want home?
So, you have your eye on a girl after all. First, you have to ask a friend like me to see if she's willing.
And if she is?
Then you take her home, and you can sit together in her parlor.
Yeah, until 2 o'clock in the morning. We can talk about many things in that time.
You have to keep the light on, but it can be low. You can hold her hand and even kiss her if she's willing. She can even sit on your lap.
I know. I'd like that.
Who is the girl?
Miriam. But don't ask her yet. My friend asked Miriam for me anyway, and she agreed. I'd noticed Miriam for several years, and I'd never heard any lewd comments about her from the other boys. Even though we were very strict, we were sinners and followed many of our passions. After my friend set it up for me to take her home, I knew Miriam was the one for me. We began courting steadily and married in 1977 when I was 20 years old. Miriam's uncle, Jakob, was a church leader who lived in another state. He performed the ceremony. A year later, our first daughter was born. For some reason, the nagging thoughts of death and eternity returned, and I began searching for assurance that I would go to heaven. Whenever Uncle Jakob came to visit, my grandpa, who was a church leader, asked him to preach.
We object to some of the practices and modern inventions used by many outside of our community, and we consider them abominations to God. The Lord might see us as hypocrites because, like the Pharisees, we clean the outside of the cup, but the inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Friends, it is not what you do that saves your soul. It is what Jesus did. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The Bible says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Did you find what you were looking for, Paul?
Yes, but it didn't answer my question.
Which is?
How can I be sure of going to heaven?
Well, you have to do the best you can.
That's what my grandpa said, too. But how do you know when you've done enough?
I think God knows.
Grandpa always invites Uncle Jakob to preach when he's here, and Uncle Jakob always preaches from the Bible. I wish I could talk more with him.
Well, none of our neighbors like Uncle Jakob's preaching. He doesn't talk enough about our traditions.
I've heard their condemnation. But Uncle Jakob loves the Lord. He knows what the Bible teaches, and he's a very humble man. I want to be like that. A year later, my grandfather died, and while Uncle Jakob was with us, I asked the questions that had troubled me. He answered them from the Bible. Word got around that I was questioning our faith, and men who were leaders in our community decided Uncle Jakob could not be trusted. They slighted him by not including him in our special services from that point.
I can't change the decision, Paul. My hands are tied.
But you're a minister, Dot.
These men are an authority over me. They decided that Jakob's teachings are suspect.
But Uncle Jakob just teaches the Bible. Besides, Grandpa trusted him.
Leaders from the other areas overruled us, son. You have to obey the decision.
I can't believe it's wrong to study the Bible.
It's dangerous when you don't know enough. If you protest too much about this, you will become suspect too.
One day in January, Miriam and I walked from our farm to my parents' farm. I was pushing our daughter on a sled that went out of control on an icy hill, hit the ice at the bottom and stopped cold, knocking me unconscious as I hit the ground. My pregnant wife's screams at the top of the hill brought me to my senses, and I pulled our daughter from the icy water where she'd fallen, face down. I left a trail of blood to my parents' farm where they nursed our wounds. That night I talked with my dad, and he agreed to read the Bible with me. Dot, if I had died today, I'm not sure I'd have gone to heaven.
You're a member of the church in good standing.
Going to heaven has to be more than obeying rules and hoping for the best.
God is so much higher than us. It would be arrogant to try to figure him out. Look at this verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, but this one says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this one says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I think God wants us to seek him. And this verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Yeah, it is a good thing to search the scripture to get wisdom and find answers, Paul.
If only I can find out how to be sure that I'm going to heaven. My doubts stemmed from my own sinful heart. I was profane, and I had a bad temper that led me to curse and even hit my dear wife in fits of anger and frustrations. I was ashamed of my actions, but I couldn't control them. Doubts plagued my heart as I pondered if my faith was what God required. Soon after that, my parents moved to Wisconsin. More people in the surrounding community told me about Jesus and the new life that comes with salvation, but our leaders banned me from getting into serious discussions with them. One day I talked to God and asked him to send someone who our people respected to show me about salvation from a German Bible. I didn't know that it was wrong to bargain with God.
We'll learn more about Paul's plea in just a moment. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. What kind of a man can follow that advice? Probably not men who first come to Pacific Garden Mission, but the ones who soak up truth and join the men's Bible program learn to do exactly that. They learn to clean up after themselves, work hard, take responsibility for their actions instead of making excuses, help others. The list goes on as pastors and counselors teach the men principles and precepts. What a great ministry to men, some of whom did not grow up hearing God's truth and following God's way. In time, the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 becomes part of them. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. To learn more about this ministry to men, write to Pacific Garden Mission, 1458 South Canal Street, Chicago, Illinois, 60607. Our email address, unshackled@pgm.org.
Somehow I knew that I should go to Missouri and talk with Uncle Jacob and his family. Although I didn't tell anyone our plans, my parents soon discovered that I planned a trip west. They came to visit and tried to dissuade me. When that failed, they suggested we go to Wisconsin with them first. So we went and stayed several weeks around Christmas time.
You are determined to go to Missouri, aren't you?
Yes, Dot.
Your mother says you no longer trust our religion.
Things that I've read in the Bible cause me to question our beliefs.
Your uncle's family has strange ideas. Faith cannot save you.
What if they're right?
They're a bad influence. What will everyone think?
The truth, I hope.
It's a waste of time and money to go there, Paul.
I have to go, Dot.
Okay, then we'll go too.
In Missouri, we stayed with Miriam's cousin, and I studied the Bible with him. Hour after hour, we studied. My parents returned home after a couple of days, and 3 days later, at 2 a.m, God opened my mind. I began to understand.
Yes, it's true, Paul. We should honor our father and mother, but Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He's saying that he, the Lord, must be first in our lives.
I've been trying to do that, but I've failed.
Your own efforts can't save you, Paul.
But we're always taught that good works save us.
There is none good but one, that is God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Well, that seems clear to me. Why don't our leaders understand and teach this?
The Holy Spirit is the one who guides us to truth. Another Bible verse says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Hear what Jesus said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Miriam, I found him!
What in the world has come over you, Paul?
I now understand. Jesus paid for my sins. They're not hanging over my head. Hallelujah!
Shh, everyone is sleeping.
Miriam, I've been terrible in so many ways, and you know it, but now I want to be good for God. I want to be saved. Oh, Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins. I repent of my sins against you. Thank you for dying to give me eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that I know I'm going to heaven. I'm willing to do anything you want me to do. I'll tell my people whatever you want me to tell them. I want to serve and to obey you for the rest of my life. It was the wee hours of the morning, January 4th, 1983, as I wept and repented of my sins against God. For the first time in my life, I felt peace with God. We went back to Ohio, where I told others how the Lord saves us. I even started a Bible study until our church leaders threatened to cut me off from our community. Then we met secretly because I was determined to stay connected with other believers. One day, three men came to our house and demanded submission.
They really mean business, Paul.
They wouldn't even listen to me.
You were very polite in spite of their ultimatum.
I have the Lord's peace.
What are you going to do?
I can't stop reading my Bible, Miriam.
But they insist, and God has put them in authority over us to interpret the Bible.
God's word is life to me, Miriam. The Holy Spirit interprets the Bible for us.
We'll be shunned if you continue the secret Bible studies.
I will pray about it. I may have to stop holding the Bible studies, but I can't stop reading the Bible. I cannot. Listen to what Jesus said. There is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Life had reached a crisis. Would I obey men or God? I called Miriam's cousin in Missouri and discussed our situation.
Are you praying about this, Paul?
Yes. Miriam and I are reading the Bible together, and each day the Scripture helps us.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path.
I memorized this verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Amen.
So, we've decided to leave and find a Bible-believing church that teaches us to worship the Lord in everything that we do.
Oh, what's your plan?
A neighbor will help us. He'll take our cattle to auction, giving us money for the trip. We'll spend our last night with a friend, and I'll get Miriam after the auction. We'll go by bus wherever God leads us.
So you aren't telling anyone?
No. We want to avoid a confrontation. The next day, I went to the neighbor's house, and as we hooked up the livestock trailer, Miriam's parents came and demanded to know where she was. I wouldn't say, but they told me they already knew. By the time we arrived at my farm to load up the animals, my parents were there from Wisconsin. All that day at the auction, I prayed. At day's end, when I arrived back home, Miriam and her parents were there. Supper was like a death in the family. And afterward, our house filled up with our families.
Paul, you must end this rebellion and submit to me at once. You are making a big mistake. I confronted Miriam's family in Missouri about the Bible studies they hold. Everyone knows they've influenced you. Paul, say something.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Shut up, Paul! Shut up!
I sat there with a severe migraine, wishing they'd all leave. They did, but Dad and Mom insisted on staying. As soon as I was alone with Miriam, she told me her parents had forced her into their buggy, insisting that she leave me. Miriam and I argued, and then we prayed. About 3 a.m, I began packing our large duffel bag, and Miriam quietly dressed our girls. We tiptoed out into the dark December night and walked nearly an hour to our neighbor's house.
I hope they're home. It's freezing out here.
We need to get out of town right now. Please help us. My friend took us to the home of a believer. Then other believers helped us until we settled in Berea, Kentucky. Some of our families tried to coax us back home, but I answered from Scripture saying, we ought to obey God rather than men. We found a Bible-believing church, and within weeks, Miriam professed Christ as Savior. Over the years, as we grew in the Lord, our church sent us out as missionaries to our people, who were religious but lost. We had prayed for over 20 years when I heard that Mom had cancer. I wrote, asking to visit, but I didn't hear from them, so I drove 12 hours to their Wisconsin farm. Dad was helping my brothers bale hay and saw me drive in. He greeted me with a handshake and a smile.
We got your card, but we're going to a clinic in Mexico tomorrow.
I was hoping to see Mom before you go.
Family's coming to lunch tomorrow, but I can't let you in the house.
I'd like to see Mom just for a little bit if I could.
Yeah, she's busy getting packed, but I'll see if she wants to come outside and see you.
Mom came outside and we talked for a while. I told her that I might not ever see her again unless she received Jesus as Savior. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Mom, this is God's word. You wouldn't call God a liar, would you?
Paul, you are not a preacher.
Don't believe me. Believe the Bible.
You haven't left the community. We could talk about these things.
When someone showed me that the Bible teaches that we must be born again, I did what the Bible said, and something changed on the inside of me. I was so happy that I wanted to tell everyone. But our leaders came to our house and told me to stop reading the Bible. I couldn't stay because I had to read my Bible.
Maybe you had a reason to leave.
Oh, Dot. If only you knew how much I love you and Mom. I'd come to see you often if it was allowed.
Maybe it is true, what you are telling us from the Bible.
Jesus said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." That visit renewed a relationship with my parents. Miriam and I visited them when we were in Wisconsin for a missions conference and learned that the doctor in Mexico was a believer who explained salvation to my parents. Both of them professed faith in Christ before Mom died a year later. In 2006, we moved closer to our old community where we could minister to those clinging to religion instead of Christ. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
What about you, listening friend? Are you clinging to the old ways that bring no meaning, no peace to your life? The pleasures of sin for a season brings bitterness, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Christ alone, the Prince of Peace, will transform you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. If you need help in making this crucial decision, get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, 1458 South Canal Street, Chicago, Illinois, 60607. The telephone number in Chicago, 312-492-9410. Our email address, unshackled@pgm.org. Visit our website to learn more about this ministry, unshackled.org. If you look forward to hearing these testimonies, tell your friends and family when and how to listen. Who knows? You may help someone else become unshackled. This is program number 3188, heard in the true story of a man we're calling Paul, where David Brian Stewart, Jeff Lupitan, Herb Lichtenstein, Allison Voller, and Gary Brichetto. Original music, Ralph Colburn. Sound, Nick Aloisio. Engineer, Kim Rasmussen. Script, Kenitha Gaitler. I'm Don Stroop. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Please let us know you listen. Your letter means more than you realize. The address, Pacific Garden Mission, 1458 South Canal Street, Chicago, Illinois, 60607. You may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares. 312-492-9410. Someone is waiting for your call. 312-492-9410.